You would take your Bibles today. Welcome to Bible Baptist Church here and go to the book of John, find chapter 6, and we'll look at verses 16 to 21 today. Find John 6, 16 to 21. If you forgot your Bible today, there's some Bibles on that bookshelf over there, I believe in that corner over there by the door. John 6, 16 to 21. Scripture today is about God's children in the storms of life. God's children in the storms of life. You recall last week we talked about the feeding of the 5,000. Remember, Jesus had this great following and he sent his disciples across the lake and the people ran along the side of the lake and they followed him and he had compassion for them and ministered to them. And pretty soon, before the day had ended, it was a long day. It was a hot day, and he had 5,000 men before him, plus the women, plus the children, and he challenged his disciples. How are we going to feed these people? The disciples wanted the people to be sent away. Jesus challenged them. How shall we feed these people? And of course, the text last week, he was testing them. He wanted to see that if they would look to him for their provision, okay? And of course, one of the disciples said, "Hey, however many months' wages couldn't feed all of these people." And then one of the other guys said, "Hey, listen, here's a little boy with a few loaves of bread and a couple of fish. How far can that go?" But here's the point: it was a test. It was a test after they had seen him turn water into wine. They had seen him heal the royal official's son. The little boy had been sick and he was going to die. Okay, they had seen him heal a guy who was paralyzed. And he had did many more things even than that. So then when he asked him about the food, how are we going to feed these folks? He was hoping that they would rely on him. And there was a message last week. There was a message. When we go through things in life, we should look to God. So he miraculously fed those 5,000 people to teach his followers a lesson. Well, you know what? In the text last week, when he did that, you know what the people wanted to do? 5,000 plus people? They wanted to make him king. In fact, it says here in chapter 6, verse 14, after the people saw the sign Jesus performed. Listen, when you all of a sudden have like a few little pieces of bread and some fish, and all of a sudden it just multiplies and multiplies and multiplies, and it feeds over 5,000 people. That's a miracle. That's a sign. Well, after the people saw the sign Jesus performed, they began to say, "Surely this is the prophet who has come into the world." Jesus, knowing that they intended to come and make him king by force, withdrew to a mountain by himself, the text says. They wanted to force him to be their king, so he withdraws to a mountain. But I want you to know that before leaving, he sends his disciples by boat to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. It says in verse 16, when evening came, his disciples went down to the lake, where they got into a boat and set off across the lake for Capernaum. By now it was dark, and Jesus had not yet joined them. A strong wind was blowing, and the waters grew rough. Verse 19 is going to tell us that Jesus joined the disciples, and he's going to join them by walking on water and overtaking that boat. But look at verse 19. It says, when they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus approaching the boat, walking on water, and they were frightened. Verse 20 tells us, but he said to them, "It is I. Don't be afraid." And verse 21 tells us, then they were willing to take him into the boat. And immediately the boat reached the shore where they were heading. Verse 22, the next day the crowd that had stayed on the opposite shore of the lake realized that only one boat had been there and that Jesus had not entered it with his disciples, but that they had gone away alone. You know what? In the text here, it looked as if Jesus' plan had worked, okay? He's trying to get away from the crowds, and the crowds that want to force him to be the king, okay? And it looks like his plan had worked, because now they got the Sea of Galilee between them and the eager crowds. But did the plan work? Well, I want you to see in verses 23 and 24, it didn't. You know, because the multitudes, they had boats too. Look at verses 23 and 24. It says, "Then some boats from Tiberias landed near the place where the people had eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks. Once the crowd realized that neither Jesus nor his disciples were there, they got into the boats and went to Capernaum in search of Jesus." And then verse 25 tells us, "When they found him on the other side of the lake, they asked him, 'Rabbi, when did you get here? When did you get here?'" You know what we see in the text? The crowd would not be turned away. They wouldn't be turned away. You know why? Because they liked the bread. They liked the bread he had provided, okay? And quite honestly, they wanted a Savior who would provide for their material needs. They wanted a Savior who would take care of their material needs. Our Lord's response is a penetrating indictment of religion without a personal faith in Jesus Christ. People looking for their needs to be met, okay? Verse 26, we read, Jesus answered, "Very truly," that's a fancy way of saying pay attention, "very truly I tell you," or "pay attention, you are looking for me, not because you saw the signs I performed, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill." Wow, I'd like to have Jesus tell you that. "You came to me not because even the signs I did, because you saw the food I made and you had your fill, and now you're coming for that reason." Yeah, no, they continued to seek him because they wanted a Savior who would supply them with material gifts. They weren't looking for a Savior who would redeem them from their sins. Now, Jesus didn't deny that he was able to take care of their material, you know, their material needs, their material blessings, okay? He didn't deny that. In fact, in verse 27, he begins to explain what is known in Scripture as the bread of life discourse. Verse 27 says this. He's after he told them they only follow him because you ate the loaves and had your fill, in verse 26 he says, "Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you." Don't look for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. Now the only question was is how are they going to react to those words? You know what? I'm going to flash ahead here, okay? Because he just looked at him and said, don't work for that kind of food. Work for food that will bring you into an eternal life, okay? Spiritual food. I want to flash ahead because this great crowd, these people, these disciples, they continue to follow him. And later on, he's going to talk more about himself. In fact, he's going to talk around verse 48. He's going to tell them, "I am the bread of life." Then he's going to explain to them in verse 49, your ancestors ate manna in the wilderness. Remember the Israelites leaving Egypt, okay, going to the promised land? You know, your ancestors ate manna in the wilderness, yet they died. Then in verse 50, he's going to tell them, "But here is the bread that comes down from heaven, which anyone may eat and not die." He's talking about himself. Verse 51, "I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world." Now, you know what? He's talking about going to the cross, okay? But in their minds, this is tough teaching now. Tough teaching. You know what the people do? A lot of his followers, they desert him. At that point, they desert him. They leave. Many, many left. And then you jump down to verse 66 in this text here. It says, "From this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him." Can you get that? People that were following Jesus at that point, they turned their back and they're not going to follow Jesus anymore. So what he does is he looks at his disciples, the apostles, his intimate crowd there in verse 67, and he says, do you want to leave too? Do you? Well, Peter responds in a way that we should all emulate, okay? This is Peter's response to that question, verse 68. Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. I have a question. It's rhetorical, so don't answer. Why did Peter respond that way? Why did Peter respond that way when most of the other disciples, I mean, I'm saying disciples, followers in a loose sense. They weren't really his followers, okay? But why did he respond that way when most of the other disciples were deserting Jesus? Well, you know what? I think he responded that way because the key to that answer is found in the preceding night. The key to that answer is found in the preceding night when Peter and the rest of the 12 were out there on that lake struggling, out there on that sea struggling. And the Lord came to him walking on water. He came walking on water to meet the discouraged disciples because they thought they were going to die, and he ministered to them. Well, you know what? That made a difference for Peter. That made a difference for Peter. Jesus follows up that miracle of feeding of the 5,000, and he goes walking out on water. I don't know. I've never seen any man walk on water, so I mean, I think that's a miracle. And what a sign that was. By the way, in the scripture here, whenever John, the apostle here, he's the writer of this, speaks of a sign, he's talking about a miracle, okay, or a sign pointing to a deep spiritual truth that's supposed to move the reader, that would be you and me, toward believing that Jesus is the Christ. When he fed the 5,000 people and he tested them and saying, where are we going to get the food? After having done so many other miracles, what he did that day was a lesson for them. It was a lesson for them that they would just if they would just rely on him and appropriate his strength, what he could do for them. So that was the lesson. But their struggle out on the sea when they were in the boat, that was the test. He gave them the lesson with the feeding of the 5,000. But out on the water, that was the test. That was the test to see if they would look to him, to call on him, to lean on him. So they had that night out on the stormy sea, and it's a picture of people who are Christ followers who struggle in the storms of life. That's the picture. That's the picture. People who struggle in the storms of life. I want you to know, after he fed those 5,000 people, he made his disciples get in that boat. Matthew 14, 22, 23 says, immediately, Matthew 14, that's the parallel account to John 6 here, meaning Matthew telling the same story from a different perspective. But Matthew 14, 22 says, immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side while he dismissed the crowd. So picture, he tells them, get in the boat, go to the other side. It says he's dismissing the crowd. He's dismissing over 5,000 people. That text goes on, okay, and says that after he dismissed them, he went up on the mountainside by himself to pray. And it says later that night, he was there alone. So there you get a little bit more background information about these guys who are out on the sea and what had happened. Jesus made him get in the boat, said, crowd, you need to go away. And if by the way, this is he's fully man, but he's also fully God, and if he wants them to go away, they're going to go away. And they did. And then he went up on the mountain, and he's up on that mountain all alone. You got to understand, at this point, our Lord's in a physical body just like you and me. He's tired too. He's tired. He took that opportunity up on the mountain there to be alone with God the Father for a time of communion, a time of prayer. Whenever you see in Scripture, by the way, a mountain, in Scripture, a mountain is often used as a place of authority. So today's text has the Lord Jesus praying in a place of authority. He's praying in a place of authority as his disciples are out there on the sea. They're out there on a sea, or they're out there on a mission he sent them on. He said, get in the boat and go across the sea. He sent them. So in some sense, they're on a mission. That, you know, God sent them a mission. Said, I want you to go across the lake. Go across the lake. They're doing what he told them to do. You know what? There's a picture there. There's a picture of us relating to God, the Father, and the Son, and following him just like the disciples. Okay? Just like the disciples. Here's the thing. You and I, you're going to go through storms. You're not going to live life free of any troubles. All of us are going to go through the storms of life. Yeah, we may not be on the Sea of Galilee, but we're going to have storms. This text, it's a picture of God interceding for his disciples. God intercedes for his disciples while they are out there doing what he has told them to do. And when we do what he has told us to do, guess what? We're still going to battle the storms of life. So what's the meaning of all this? This text here, this story, this account, it's a story of faith is what it is. It's a story of faith right from the beginning to the end. Matthew 14:22, again, he made his disciples get in the boat. You know, made them? When you say made them, pictures like, I don't think they wanted to do it. I think they said, Lord, we want to stay with you. No, he made them get in the boat. I think he got them in the boat, and I think he did this. He pushed them off. So they left, compelled by the Lord. But he deliberately sent them out in that lake. They're well on their way, and all of a sudden, the storm comes. The Matthew accountant says in verse 23 that later that night, Jesus was there alone, talking about on top of the mountain, and the boat was already a considerable distance from the land, and it was being buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. So the wind's against the boat, being buffeted by the waves. Folks, they're 3 or 4 miles out. 3 or 4 miles out. There was a day when I thought I could swim across the Hudson River if I had to, by the way. And it's not 3 or 4 miles wide, but they're 3 or 4 miles out into the Sea of Galilee. The boat's being beaten by waves. The wind's against them. They're sailing straight into it. You know what they got on the boat? We're talking terror. You're on the middle of the sea, and it's... Now, I can see them out there. I think Peter probably took command, and, you know, he grabbed the tiller, you know, and he's out there, and he's telling the guys, lower the sails, take the oars. I mean, a few minutes ago, all was calm, and now all is tumult, and all is confusion. The tempest of the sea is raging, tossing the boat up and down like a cork. Great waves are rolling toward the boat. You know what I'm trying to say? Here's what I'm trying to say. They're in trouble. They're in trouble. They're in real trouble. Reminds me of some years back when I went to visit my brother-in-law out toward Lake Erie there, and me and my wife and two of my older girls, and we went out there, and my brother-in-law said, want to go on for a boat ride on Lake Erie? Said, sure, let's go. So Nancy and I and two of my children got into the boat, and what I didn't tell you was is that my third child, Hannah, was in the womb, okay? In the womb at that point. So we're out on Lake Erie. We're not even 50 yards off the shore. I want to tell you something. We're in his boat. We're 50 yards off the shore. I can't see over the waves. I got a wife with a child, and I got two other girls, and I'm not sure how good of swimmers they are, and we're in this little boat, and it's not even 50 yards away from the shore, and I can't see over the waves. I'm going to tell you something right now. I was scared. And here's the kicker. We volunteered for that ride. But these disciples here in the text, they're in trouble. They're in trouble. But Jesus put them in the boat and pointed their boat in the direction of the lake or the sea. You know what? They wouldn't have been in danger if they disobeyed the Lord. But they were obedient to the Lord. And now in the text, they're in serious peril. So what's the meaning of that? Well, here's the meaning of that. The Lord was saying, those of you who have desired to follow me as your Savior are going to be sailing your vessel into the winds at time. You volunteer to follow me as your Savior. Sometimes you're going to sail your vessel into the winds of life. You're going to have trouble. But obey me anyways. But obey me anyways. You know what? There's two ways to get into a storm. One way is you can flee what God wants you to do. Remember that guy in the Bible, Jonah? I don't want to go to Tarshish, Lord. So he jumped in a boat and tried to escape, and he wound up in the belly of a whale. Okay, that's a little different from the disciples' situation. Okay, they're in the midst of the storm because they were obedient to the Lord. Those who decide to follow Jesus Christ, though, will give him their allegiance. Those who decide to follow Jesus will give him their allegiance, and they will face contrary winds at times. No doubt about it. What about Moses? Think of Moses in the Bible. Remember the people complained? They bellyached. He's leading these people. He would have never felt the rejection of those people if he just disobeyed the Lord at the burning bush. Okay? He wouldn't have had to deal with that. Remember Daniel? Daniel would have never had to face the lion's den if he decided, you know, if he hadn't decided to be faithful to the Lord. But because he decided to be faithful to the Lord, Daniel had to face the lion's den. Just think about the Apostle Paul in the Bible. How much less persecution he would have went through if he had just stayed in this place called Tarsus and never decided to be a missionary for the Lord. But then again, none of those men would have ever felt the refreshing winds of the Holy Spirit in their face flowing through their lives unless they had been obedient. Yeah, I mean, you know what the message is? Sometimes following Jesus is going to take us into these storms in life, but the rewards are greater is what I'm trying to say. The rewards are greater. But back to the disciples. They're battling the gale now, and they don't know if they're going to make it to shore. I mean, we're talking immense waves. I mean, the spray is going hitting the ship. The water's sloshing in the hold of the boat. You know, pretty soon you're feeling it coming up your legs there. And you know what the disciples are thinking? I'm guessing. Has he forgotten us? Where are you, Lord? But Jesus hadn't forgotten them. Jesus hadn't forgotten them, listen to this, even though it looked as if he had. You ever been there? Seems like it, you know. It's, to them, it had to seem like it. The boat's filling up with water, and more water's coming over. And I can't see over the waves. Another parallel account in Mark 6 tells this same story in verse 48. It says there that Jesus saw the disciples straining at the oar. He saw them straining at the oar. According to our text here, verse 17, it's dark. It's dark. And in Mark's account, he sees them straining at the oars. Now, I don't know if Jesus saw them because he's up on the mountain and the sky went lightning. And when it went lightning, the light went like this and he could see them out there. I don't know if he saw them that way or if he just saw them in his omniscience because he was God. Doesn't matter either way. The text says he saw him. Whatever it was, he knew what was going on. He knew their plight. He knew they were in trouble. You know what? You and I, we live in dark times. Did I need to tell you that? We live in dark times. There are a lot of winds out there. Right now, there are a lot of secular winds of life are blowing. The secular winds of life. You know what? And sometimes when the winds are blowing out there and you and I are trying to live life, it might seem that Jesus has forgotten us. I want to tell you something. He hasn't. He didn't forget them. He's up on the mountain. He didn't forget them. He hasn't forgotten us either. He has not. I want you to know he knows about us. He cares about us. And he will come to our aid. He will. Wherever we go, the Lord knows all the details of your life. He does. He knows when you're in a dark storm, but he has not forgotten you. He knows what you're going through. Doesn't the Bible say he knows when a little sparrow falls to the ground? Well, if he knows when a sparrow falls to the ground, don't you think he knows when we're going through stuff? So Christ up on the mountain there, he sees his disciples toiling and in the storm there, rowing helplessly. So you know what he did? He hurried to them. No, he did not. He delayed coming to them. It took us time getting to them. He knew their thoughts. He knew they were wondering, well, where is he? And you know what he chose to do? He chose to let the storm batter him for a while. But then finally, he came for them. Finally, he came for them. But why did he delay? Why did he delay? Go look at Matthew 14:24-25 later on, by the way. Why did he delay? And I'm not sure about that. I'm not sure. But I think there's a hint about why he delayed in another story in the Bible. Remember John 11, Lazarus? Mary and Martha came to Jesus and said, oh, Lazarus is sick, Lazarus is sick. He's on the verge of death. And in that account, Jesus doesn't go right away. In fact, he delays. And he actually allows Lazarus to die. Then Jesus comes. And he raises Lazarus back to life. Then Jesus comes, and the text says in John 11, he wept. And he raised Jesus back to life. So why? Why the delay? Well, just maybe to take his disciples to the end of their rope, to the end of their strength, so that they would rely on him. Wasn't that what he was trying to teach him with the feeding of the 5,000? Hey, where are we going to get food for all these people? Nobody said, well, Lord, you produce the food. Well, now they're on here. Here's the test. Are they going to look to him? Are they going to rely on God? So as we go through stuff and God waits, we don't always know why he waits. We can't be sure. What we do know is that he knows everything. And even if we're going through stuff, he's ministering and caring for us through it all. Even if it may not seem like it. The Mark 14 account in verse 25 tells us that Christ came to the disciples shortly before the dawn. Actually, I think some of your text says it's the fourth watch of the night. Some of your translations. That would be right before the dawn. He came to them the fourth watch of the night, right before the dawn, when it's the darkest, by the way. When it's the darkest, and he comes walking on water. Darkest part of the night. His disciples are exhausted. They're miserable. They're tired. I mean, you got to imagine. I mean, come on, they're just about to die. Okay. They don't know if they're going to survive or not. And then the Lord comes walking on water. I don't know. Maybe you've experienced something like that. And, you know when I'm talking about last minute stuff? You know, the last minute stuff. You know, check comes in the mail. Okay. I don't know. The house is sold at the 14th hour. Just whatever. You know? You may know Christ today. You may have a personal relationship with him. But you know what? You're never going to know him deeply until he comes to you in the midst of a storm. You might know him. He might be your Savior, but you're never going to know him deeply until he comes to you in the midst of a storm, one of those storms of life. Isn't that what Job said? Remember Job lost everything? We got a whole book on Job. It's a long book, too, for a guy who lost everything. He suffered terribly. And Job chapter 42, verse 5, he said, my eyes had heard of you. I mean, my ears had heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you, he said. My ears had heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you. You know, in the text here, particularly the Matthew account, the parallel account, we see the struggle of the human heart in this event. Matthew 14:26 says, when the disciples saw him walking on the water, it says they were terrified. They were terrified. It's a ghost! And it says they cried out in fear. I think their fright was probably understandable. I mean, it's dark. The wind's blowing. I mean, they're barely hanging on to the boat for their lives. And all of a sudden, at that moment, they just see something on the water. It's a ghost. I think the King James says, it's a spirit. A water demon. Not sure what translation you have. You know what these guys are ready to do? You see, they see the spirit, the ghost, the water demon. You know what they're ready to do? They're going to dive overboard because it's coming toward us. You know, they're ready to dive overboard. They're terrified. They're terrified by the help that's coming. It's Jesus. You know, sometimes the struggles in our own heart will cause us when, maybe, you know, somebody's trying to help us, the Lord's trying to help us, you know what we do? We want to dive overboard, or we're going to push him away. God's trying to help us, we're going to do this. We stiff arm. I think in the text they were just going to dive overboard and get away from him. When he comes to us in the storm, instead of receiving the help, we stiff arm him. You know why we probably stiff arm him sometimes? Because we're going through a storm and he's come to us and we don't see it. We don't see it because he doesn't come in the way we expect or want. We're going through something. God's coming to us. God's trying to minister to us, but it's not the way we want to be ministered to, so we do this. Or we just dive overboard. So we reject. Because does God always give us exactly what we want? Let's go do this. Sometimes he comes and we stiff arm him because he doesn't come. We're going through something. He's answered our prayer, but we do this because he doesn't come the way we want him to come. Maybe the aid has come to us in the form of a person through someone that we've rejected them. In other words, we don't like them. Maybe it's a member of the family who we don't like. I don't know. Just a thought. But you know what? We got to guard against something. Sometimes God sends help to us and we reject it. We reject what he's trying to do for us. We reject what he's trying to do for us, whether it's out of fear, whether it's out of pride, or whether it's out of ignorance. I don't want his help. I don't want her help. Or maybe it's just a pride thing. I don't need help. I'll take care of this myself. Or maybe it's just ignorance. So is he trying to help us through a storm and we're doing this? Pushing him away? Well, in the text here, the disciples, they're quaking with fear. They're almost paralyzed. I mean, they're in the boat, almost falling over each other. And then a voice comes from the Lord Jesus in Matthew 14:27. He says, take courage, it is I, don't be afraid. In an instant, the disciples' attitude goes 180 degrees. A minute before, they fear for their lives and they're ready to dive overboard. Then they hear the Lord's voice. He says, it is I. Don't be afraid. They hear the voice. You know what? When we hear the voice or hear the word and we focus on Christ, then we begin to find and receive help for ourselves. Find and receive help. They realize it's the Lord. Then now they realize it's the Lord. They get a little adventuresome. Can I even use the word? They get a little cocky. Okay. Peter says, Lord, Tell me to walk out toward you. And then he steps out and he begins to walk on water. He begins to walk on water because he's got faith in the Lord. But the storm's still going on, and he starts looking and he starts seeing the waves and the wind is still blowing, and he stops looking at Jesus, and then he starts going down, down, down. He's going to go. Fortunately, Peter had been around long enough and learned at least a little bit. He knew what to do. Lord, save me! That's exactly what he did. He screamed out, Lord, save me! And then Jesus and Peter walked radiantly into the boats. Matthew 14:32 tells us when they had climbed into the boat, guess what happened? The wind died down. The wind died down. And that's when Peter really got the point. It is. You have to remember, earlier Jesus had turned down the people's requests to be the savior of the material world. Or they were going to force him to be their savior and, you know, keep feeding us every day and can you add some dessert to that? And we want this too, you know. And remember that? He turned them down. He wasn't going to allow them to make him king. Even though he was king over the material realm. I mean, God, he could make bread. He could walk on water. Now we can see and hear in the text, he can calm a storm if he wants. All of that, later on is when all the other disciples were deserting Jesus. All of that later on gave Peter the grace to say, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And of course, that was verse 68 of John 6. It's the same. It's you know what? John 6:67. Do you want to leave too? That's what he asked all those disciples. Many of them did leave. That's a question for us too. You want to leave too? Secular winds of life are blowing around us. You want to leave too? But you know what? According to Peter in verse 68 here, and I agree with him, Christ has the words of life. Why would you leave? Why would you leave? Now, he's the master over the storms of life. Matthew says chapter 14, verse 33, that those who were in the boat, they worshipped him. They worshipped him and said, truly, you are the Son of God. So they worshipped. Verse 21 of our text here in John says, then they were willing to take him into the boat, and immediately the boat reached the shore where they were heading. So not only did they get into the boat, were they worshiping him? Our text, Matthew 6:21, says, immediately the boat reached the shore that they were heading, where they were heading. Was it a miracle? Was that a miracle? I mean, we're talking about hydroplane? I can't answer that question. I don't think we can answer that question. I just know the text says immediately they reach the shore. But let me give you a thought. Especially if you've been married. Now you've been married and you're with your wife and you're on your honeymoon and you know, they said you go away for that week and it just goes like that. And how the time just kind of flies by, you know. Or you're out on that date with your with him or with her, and you know, and the time just flies by. I think that maybe it's possible if it didn't hydroplane, maybe they were having such a great time of worship. You know what? The time just went by, and all of a sudden they're just on shore. All of a sudden, because they're so preoccupied with worshiping, they're not paying attention to the time. How wonderful it is when we are preoccupied with the Savior. You know what? Again, Christians, following Jesus is going to bring you into the winds of life. It is. It's going to bring you into the winds that are contrary to the Scripture. That's inevitable. It's going to happen. But isn't it good to know He's there? Isn't it good to know that when we go through that stuff, He sees it all? Isn't it good enough to know that when we go through that stuff, that he understands what we're going through? And listen to this, he actually cares. He understands what we're going through, and he cares. Maybe you're going through that storm of life. Maybe you're going through it right now. Well, if you're going through it right now, I just want you to know, he sees. Benny Cook, who I spent time with yesterday, he knows that. He knows the Lord sees what he's going through. So, you know what? Believe he sees it. Rest in that truth that he sees it. And then appropriate what he has for you. Pray and ask for help. Pray and ask for help. And then in rejoice and understanding that, guess what? If you ask, he'll answer. May not always answer the way we want, but you know what? Pray and ask, and help's on the way. Help's on the way. Can't guarantee he'll answer the way you want him to answer, but you know what? He'll be with you. Help's on the way. He was on his way for the disciples. He was on his way for the disciples long before they ever saw it. He knew that they were going through. He was on his way long before the disciples ever knew that. And it's the same for you too. It's the same for you too. It's no different. So, you know what? Are you filled with darkness today? Are you filled with darkness today? Are you wondering, is there a way out? Well, you know what? My encouragement today is just call on Jesus and keep expecting him to come. Keep expecting him to come. He might come at the fourth watch of the night, at the darkest moment, at the dawn, but keep expecting him to come. I've seen him come right when people are on their deathbed at the very last minute. I've visited somebody that's coming to mind. It was the fourth watch of the night. And she said, no, I want to believe. You know what? I don't know what you're going through, but be open to the hand of God in your life. Be open to the hand of God in your life and what he might want to do for you. So put your eyes on him. Put your faith in him. So if your life is filled with uncertainty, you know what? Invite him into your boat. You're feeling insecure today? Guess what? Invite him into your boat. You got conflict with somebody? Guess what? Ask him for help. Invite him into your boat. You got an ethical dilemma? You know what? Invite him into your boat. Here's the message today. It doesn't matter what it is. The answer is found in Jesus.